And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath, the holy righteous wrath of God against sin was satisfied. And it didn't end there, did it? Up from the grave. That's the gospel message, the centrality of Christ. And that's what this message is about, supporting the gospel. We know that term, gospel, the good news of what Jesus, God, the Son, did on the cross, death, burial, bodily resurrection, for your sin and my sin. That's powerful stuff. So thank you. Thank you, Scott. Supporting the gospel. This is part two. So 2 weeks ago, if we were here, I realized there's a little too much to do in 1 week. But the idea of money, follow the money in our culture. Money is at the root of all kinds of things. The Bible talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. But in churches, unfortunately, with pastors, greedy pastors, or churches that want to control pastors with money, even money can get in the way of what is ultimately important in Christ alone. And so in 1 Corinthians, as we've been going through, Paul is writing that this church, very worldly church, very appropriate, a lot of good application for the church today, that their value systems, their wisdom sources, they were looking to the wrong thing. They were looking to the world. And Paul is saying, no, we need to look at God's word, a biblical worldview, when it comes to things like idolatry, money, things like that. Because the Corinthian church thought a little highly of themselves. There's a lot of superficial spirituality, and they got a little arrogant, and they flaunted their rights in that, oh, we're above all those other people. And so Paul is now in the midst of helping correct their arrogance, and you need to have a little humility before a holy God who saves us by his free grace. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at a section, a major section has been going on where Paul is talking about idols and food. Those are the presenting issue, the meaning. He's using that as an example then to talk about your knowledge, what you think you know, but then also that should not get in the way of love, humility, and your liberty, freedom in Christ, yes, but not abusing that. And so this section, Paul is dealing with some of these issues, and he started using himself as an example, and said, sometimes, wait a minute, why is he talking about money now? Well, it ties into what he's using in the example of, I'm an apostle, I have rights, but I'm not going to assert those rights. I'm going to assume them to be an example, and I will set those aside out of love, ultimately, to prevent stumbling, which was one of the things that had come up with the food and the idols and what went on in that culture. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me get a little light on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What's the point then? Well, Paul, and I'm going to start with verse 13 of chapter 8, because here's where Paul concludes this, idols, food, where do you get your meat? Let's be careful where somebody less mature so that we don't cause them to stumble. Paul says in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So a little hyperbole there. You know, Paul's going to eat. But he's making the point that I will give up my rights for the benefit of others. And so supporting the gospel then now is the title or the message that's going on. And Paul then, first of all, defends he has a right. He just assumes that I have a right to support. So it's not like he's trying to convince them of anything, but he's just using himself as an example. So let me just read the first part. This is what we covered 2 weeks ago. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Most of your translations have that switched. But have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord Jesus has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so he's affirming his right to support. He's giving examples. Just if you plow a field, you ought to be able to eat of that field, and gives examples that his job is to preach and live the gospel. He's being very transparent about this. And now we're moving on to now, but he then says, now, this is all true. He's not even arguing. He's just, it's rhetorical questions. He's just teaching them. And they'd all be going, yep, Paul, you're our founding apostle. But now he's going to talk about why he has a right to relinquish support. So let me reread verse 12, the second half of verse 12, because here's where sort of the new section begins. Nevertheless, Paul says, after affirming this right, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And then down in verses 15 to 18, picking up on this, but I have used none of these things, things that offered in the temples, the priests, the Levites, Jesus commanding that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Paul says, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For, there's several fours here, for it would be better for me to die than one should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Literally, for. Yes, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel, making full use of the rights to which he the support and things. So he's doing it for a particular reason. So the right to relinquish support, priority not hindering the gospel, the centrality, the message of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's central ministry. And you can see probably already by way of application in a church, in a mission agency, Christ better be central, or we're in the wrong business. Now, there are good secular aids, you know, that's, we're not talking about that. What is the role of the church? Local churches, missionaries, all of that, it's about the gospel. And I mentioned there's five times he mentions the four. First of all, he says it's his calling in life, a divine commission, and it's almost an exclamatory in the midst of that. I'd rather die because I've been called to do this. His only boast is in the gospel. If only we pastors could figure that out. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus. Then also he uses a strong word of necessity, a compulsion from God to preach. Woe, you know, there's that woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, said Isaiah. Woe is me if I don't preach. That's what Paul has a divine compulsion from God the Holy Spirit to proclaim. He's not just doing this on his own authority or his own power. In fact, Jeremiah, there's some words here that's similar from the old weeping prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, Jeremiah, I will not make mention of him, not speak any more in his name. But his word, God's word, was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The compulsion to preach the gospel. And then he also talks about a willing stewardship. I'm free. I have rights. But I'm not free not to preach. I have rights, and I can give those rights up if I want, because I am here to preach the gospel. I am God's slave, bondservant sometimes, but the word is slave. And I will receive a spiritual reward. And so the result in all of this is a free gospel. Cost, obviously, God's Son on the cross, but the grace is poured out freely. It's a free gospel preached for free, Paul says. So I don't want people stumbling over me so they get the message. So I'm not making use of my full rights. And so his emphasis then, his authority, but also his example. So last time we talked about we should properly support those in Christian ministry. Folks, I'm preaching to the choir literally here, and I commend you for this. The generosity, you know, the baby bottles, the Yoakums, the ALS guy, Michael, last week, the part of the vote here with God's been generous with chunks of money to give to missionaries. Folks, supporting the gospel is not a problem. Like Jesus, and Paul says, Jesus, as the Lord commanded, you don't muzzle the ox. A laborer is worthy of his wage. We take care of those sharing the good news around the globe. And the benefits he mentions, that those who share spiritual things, missionaries, pastors, hopefully, it's we share material things with them so they can be proclaiming, keeping Jesus central. That was 2 weeks ago. Now, Christian workers, you know, that was you people. Well, you passed that test, I think. But Christian workers, pastors, missionaries, mission agencies, should be positive examples of not allowing money to hinder ministry. We can all think of examples where the church has been involved in scandals or what seems to be the emphasis of that ministry. And there are positive examples, starting with Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sake he became poor." The incarnation came in human flesh to die on the cross so that you may, through his poverty, might become rich. That's an example of humility. Philippians 2, Jesus gave up his divine glory in heaven, added humanity to his deity. Folks, that's a great example. And then Paul will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul's not bragging about himself. He's saying, and here's part of why I do what I do. So possible reasons maybe to refuse support that Dr. David Garland wrote one of the big thick books, that commentaries. What could be some possible reasons for Paul in particular? Well, converts might think that strings are attached. You know, that's how many times those of you who know me well enough, you'd be smart. If I just walked up and just gave you $100, some people would be like, wait, what's this for? Where most of you would say, great, thanks. But the idea of they might think that strings are attached. Well, if I say yes, Paul, to this Jesus guy, there's a catch. That sometimes can happen. You can't pay for the free gift of salvation. Unfortunately, with a lot of ministries, it seems like it's all about the money, not the free gift of salvation in Christ alone, his by faith alone, by grace alone. And so it's not about the money. And in our culture and in some churches, people will see, wait, you're just worried about the money. No, I don't want to get out of the way of that, Paul says, so that people know the salvation is free. Paul then is also an example of self-sacrifice to freely offer the gospel. I'm not getting paid for this. I could, I should, but I'm not. So that nobody can say Paul is just in it for the money. in that culture, we talked about Roman clients and patrons, and wealthy people would basically buy the votes of the poor people, and they would support their patron. Paul is saying, don't become a client of benefactors and its obligations. If I'm collecting money, some people might say, hey, Paul, we're giving you money. We want you to preach what we want you to preach. That happens all the time in the church. Not this church. I don't think so yet. But then also Paul doesn't want to be identified with charlatans out for money. Once again, think of, unfortunately, sometimes TV type where it's just, they're almost hucksters. And if that's what's associated with church, I wouldn't want to be, why would I want to go down there and have somebody else pick in my pocket? So those are possible reasons for Paul, good for pastors, for missionaries, to make sure that we are not falling prey and getting in the way of that. What was that? Bill, you okay over there? Is that a B? Is that Bill? And just great reformer John Calvin said, a Christian teacher above all should discipline himself in this way so that men may always see his teaching backed up by the example of his life. So walk the talk. So Paul is going out of his way to not get in the way of, or let money get in the way of what God has called them to do. Now, negative examples, you can think about, some of the modern, the health and wealth, the blessings message type thing, supporting the appearance of worldly success, which in some cultures, that shows that they're doing the right thing, which flashy, all about cars, dress, jewelry, you can live your best life now. That type of thinking is very temporal and it's consumed with materialism, what unfortunately our culture can value too much. And when that creeps into the church, that's not good. For pastors, ministry competition. Have I ever told you I don't like pastors? But sometimes I go to these pastors' meetings and they're good. But sometimes, we're pastors walk around, carving out our territory and comparing ministries. Well, my ministry, that really annoys me because it ain't your ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not about worldly success. It's about how faithfully we are ultimately proclaiming the gospel. Or big name pastors. Giles and I were talking about this. Pastors, celebrity pastors, and then they get popular. And then they always seem to get called to a bigger church, a better church. My name is so-and-so, and so you're going to have to pay me this much money for me to bless your presence. Folks, there are pastors like that that are in the ministry, I would argue, for the wrong reasons. Or when it comes to interviewing for a pastoral search, there are pastors. The first question almost out of their mouth is, how much are you going to pay me? Thank you for coming, son. Get out. Ought to be what it is. So examples of money driving, that's not what's important. A good illustration, which Paul in Acts chapter 18 with Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers. You've heard of tent maker ministries. And so folks like, I think the Yoakums, but folks that go overseas teaching English as a second language, that gets them into some countries where they are basically earning their pay doing some other things while then able to share the gospel. And that's what Paul, that term tent maker, Paul worked with his hands. The rich people didn't like, we don't want our pastor being a blue-collar guy, Paul. We want you to look like a successful pastor that we deserve. And Paul, no, I will work with my hands so that nobody can accuse me. So that is something that arises of that, especially in smaller churches. Folks, a lot of small churches can't afford a full-time pastor. And that's, I appreciate it, my denomination, men that come, want to be credentialed, and they're going to go serve a small church, and they're going to teach high school on the side. Folks, that takes a lot of doing. That takes a lot of time. And so they should be positive examples. And then finally, Christian workers. You know, so I'm using that a term, but Christian workers must keep the gospel central to all they do. Okay, pastors. If Christ is not central, we're wasting our time. Get rid of the bum. Missionaries. The missionaries we support, and the deacons do a good job. Are our missionaries focused on the gospel in whatever context it is? Because I don't think we should be wasting God's money on ministries that aren't about Christ crucified, Christ central. And this church does a good job, and I commend our deacons because they oversee that, and we are very generous. But we better be looking. We better not be supporting missionaries just because I knew Bob's cousin who knew a guy who has a mission down in X place. No, we should be focused on our mission and purpose, which better be lined up with the gospel. So keeping the gospel central. Part of it then for pastors, for missionary, it's called vocation. It's not a job. And unfortunately, when pastors go, well, it's my job to go be a pastor. I don't like the language. Vocation comes from a Latin word for a calling. We are called, like Paul says, he is under compulsion, a divine commission to preach the gospel. We pastors who are in it for other reasons, that can set us up for a fall because we're not doing it for God's glory. We're in it because, oh, it's a good job. I get to yell at people for 25 minutes once a week and it takes 8 guys with baskets to collect all the money. Man, what a gig. That's not what ministry is about. So a calling. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, for we are not, Paul says in part, as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Not peddling the word of God, not using Jesus to raise money. I'm sure you can think of examples with that. Folks, as James says, let not many become pastors, teachers, full-time Christians, because we will be held to a stricter accountability. I will answer to God for why I was in this gig, why I put up with you people for all these years. But that is one thing in ministry, and I've seen it. Obviously, I have to pray to guard my own heart that this, it's about Christ and His glory. So motives for service. You know, I learned this, you know, second career after a lot of stuff. But is there anything else you can do with your life? Go do it. Don't go into the ministry. If you can do something else, you better go do it. But if you can't, there's a compulsion, the calling, then you might have the right motive. Because folks, especially the pastor, there's a lot of education, special second career. You can if it's about money, you can go make a lot more money doing other things. Hopefully you're not in the ministry to make money. And that's part of what Paul is saying here and doesn't want to hinder the gospel. So if you can do something else, go do it, young pastor. And I sit on a lot of ordination councils, and that's part of the question, the calling. How do you know that you are called to the ministry? And there's some objective and subjective and the Holy Spirit and God's word. Of course. But it better start with that rather than, well, it's a good way to feed my family. So are you in it for the money? The prestige? Whose glory? Unfortunately, we pastors, missionaries, like becoming rock star. So it's all about us and the big name and the first church of Pastor so-and-so. Folks, that's not why you're in the ministry. Pastors are like, what is it, Balaam's donkey. I'm just preaching God's word even though I'm a donkey. And the call to worship where Paul was, 1 Peter that I read, you're doing it as overseers. You have a responsibility, not compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. So, the emphasis of the ministry. This is a local church. My philosophy of ministry, which the search committee should have checked up on and read, and it's on the website or it's in the Why and How book. But what is my understanding of my role in what the local church is? What is the purpose of this ministry? Why do we have corporate services? You better know that is. And the pastor, in this case, this guy, it better line up with what God says. And so I have a concern, or a pastor, do they have a concern about defending themselves or taking care of God's people? You're God's people. Going back to that pastor's, well, how big's your church? Zero. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. You are God's people, and my role that I will answer to God for, so help make it easy, some of you people. No. But I have to answer to God for how I've taken care of you in my official high role of being a pastor. The growth, instruction. I have more of a teaching style. Instruction built up so that when we go out, we can be ambassadors for Christ. And there are different types of ministry with different philosophies of ministry. And any ministry, missionaries better have be very clear about their mission and purpose, their core values. Sunscape, Giles and Angel, they have a very Christ-central, it's Sunscape. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. It better be Christ-focused, Christ-central, and not about the glory of the missionary, the pastor, the mission leader, but for God's glory, obviously. But let Jeremiah 9, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Way back in chapter 2, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have a little bit of time. Baptists, good Baptists, used to have, how many of you remember Sunday night services? Can I get an amen? Amen. You can say amen as Baptists. And actually in Sunday afternoon discipleship training, we had Monday night visitation. We had Wednesday night prayer meeting. But one of the churches that George and I were involved with, still in the full-time in the military, we had a Sunday night service. And a guy came in. We had a guest speaker. And even at that stage in my spiritual growth, I thought, this is nothing but an infomercial to sell his book. All he wants to do is sell his book. And it was my book was the center of this whole message. And I thought and then I thought it was a little, my crazy sense of humor. Then I don't think he would have picked out the response song, but the response song was, I forget the name of the song, but the hymnal, the Baptist hymnal, had verses underneath it. Well, the verse for that response song after the preacher sat down was Galatians 6:14, which says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the Lord was crucified to me. And I thought, I got a little, found a little humor that we ought to be glorying in the cross of Christ, not your book. So don't let me write any books. And then also that Paul talked about the compulsion, that it's the power for ministry, folks, it has to come from God. Because if it comes in your own self-esteem, what's important to you, whether the people like you, how do you measure ministry success? Think of missionaries, some of the famous missionaries that went for decades without having one convert. And it's easy to, I've been a failure. Well, God has not been a failure, and you faithfully served. It may cause suffering. Paul was talking about his suffering earlier, about how he's gone through some things. You know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, where Jim Elliot was killed by a South American Indian tribe, suffering, trying to bring the gospel to people that might physically kill you for that type of faithfulness. What is the source of reward? as a pastor, as a missionary? Is it because of how much money I get paid, or the prestige, once again, the self-esteem, feeling good about myself? Or is it because we as pastors, we as Christian workers, get to serve the gospel? And Paul's going to get into this next week, the eternal reward, an imperishable crown. That's, is it well done, good and faithful servant, or I need these people to like me so I can get a pay raise? Folks, see, that is so wrong. But you can see how the world, the siren call of the world. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's a great example. Obviously, God the Son, a greater example. And so we, all of us, this can apply to all of us. Why are we in what we do? But in the Christian ministry, Paul's example of, I don't want to do anything so people are wagging their tongues about, oh, it's just all about the money with Paul. No, it isn't. They're mad at me. They were mad at Paul because he wasn't taking money and they couldn't control him. Was one of possibly one of the things. So the gospel must take priority in life. Gospel-centered emphasis, especially at the expense of our rights, says Paul. And so now next time, we're going to talk about gospel service, what Paul will flesh out, how he serves the gospel. And so that will be very useful as well. Money issues should never hinder the gospel. Okay? God has blessed this church family, and sometimes it's easy for us to, you know, when people are generous, when God has taken care of us, it's easy to be generous. But I appreciate your hearts with this local church, but also the missionaries we support. And so we who are in professional ministry, make sure I keep the gospel central. And if it starts, and if I start getting uppity and, you know, making it more about me or anything other than Jesus Christ, show me the door quickly. I wouldn't join a church where I'm pastor, just so you know that. And now that leads us to, well, here, and it's all for God's glory, soli Deo Gloria.